Go ahead and get started here. It is
top of the hour.
Time to kick it off. Okay. Well, it is good to have another morning from the Lord just to glorify Him. That's why He gives us life and breath and spiritual sight. And we are needy of His grace every day. And so the morning is a time to give thanks and a time of just kind of acknowledging our neediness again for another day. And so this is, of course, a day that is critical in the life of a believer. And so we can pray that we'll be equipped unto the praise of His glory. So let's pray. Father, thank you just for our time here this morning. Thank you for another morning in your kindness and in your grace and your patiently giving time for sinners to come to Christ before the end comes. And Lord, we long for your return. We long for your name and your glory to be vindicated in this earth. And yet while we're here, we need to be equipped to glorify you. You've left us here on purpose to be your people, to be set apart, to be zealous for good deeds. And what better place to demonstrate good deeds than in the home? And Lord, in fact, as we're seeing, if we don't have a faithful walk before you in our homes, we don't have a faithful walk. We have no credibility. And so as we're going through these teachings and principles and passages, we just pray that you would be renewing our minds, that you would be encouraging us in the truth, convicting us of sin. We are all needy of change in these areas, and we're all in it together. And so, Lord, may we have eyes to see what we need to see this morning, and even as we carry out our days and weeks and months and years. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the kids' classes. We pray for them just as they have a little transition today, just in a bigger class. Just, Lord, just pray your truth would go forth all the same. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so chapter 3 in our book. I'll try to do this at the beginning and the end just to give a little layout of the schedule. And so we are off next week. We're off 31st, no 9 a.m. on the 31st. We've mentioned that every time for this. When we come back on the 7th, back to the 9 a.m., back to our book here, we are not going to continue on in chapter 4. It's a great chapter. Go ahead and read it. It's a short chapter. Excellent, of course. It's the ground of what Paul is talking about. And so grammatically, very important. And content, very important. However, for our purposes on our six-week study, we are not going to cover it in our mornings. We're going to go to chapter 5. Okay, so on August 7th, we'll be on obedient children. Okay, and then the next one, August 14th, faithful parents, chapter 6, August 14th. And then we have three chapters left, a shepherded family, a tired family, and a church family. We're going to cram all those into one on August 21st. And you're thinking, yeah, right. Perhaps, yeah. Who knows? That's the intent. Okay? So we're not doing chapter 4 for August 7th. We will be moving to chapter 5, obedient children, for August 7th, and then theoretically going through the rest of the book there. So again, off next week. Got a break in the middle, July 31st, back on for August 7th. We're going to pick it up in Ephesians 5 here in a moment. Actually, let's go ahead and just, we're going to read through what we read last time and then go through the text for this morning. Page 23 gives us that text, gives us the reference. So 5:22, wives, that's what we covered last week. Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. He takes care of his body. A wife and a husband are one flesh. A husband should take care of his one flesh union. And so this concept that starts off our chapter here, which has been called headship, that actually comes, ironically, from the wife section that we read, because you won't see that in verses 25 through 30 explicitly. You see it explicitly, actually, in the wife section. And so it starts off here with just a couple principles on headship. So about four lines up from the bottom, page 23. In fact, the abandonment and the abdication of husbands is probably more devastating to the Christian home than an unsubmissive wife. Both have devastating consequences, but because the husband is the head, the ruler, over, and of course, the ruler's bad conduct, unfaithful conduct, will have that much more ramifications than those under the ruler. Page 24, headship means the husband must exercise the primary influence in the life of the family, and that he possesses the primary responsibility for the spiritual condition of his household. If you want to see that illustrated, we're not going to do it for the sake of time this morning, but if you want to see it illustrated, you go to Genesis in the first sin. Very interesting there that God does not go to Eve. What did you do? Goes to Adam. What did you guys do? Sorry about that. I don't know what's happening here. I'll try to stand still, see if that helps. But that'll keep you awake anyway, right? So, very interesting. Right out of the gate, God goes to the husband. He doesn't go to both of them. Of course, he's responsible, fully responsible for her sin. But it's interesting, right, as well, that the sin of Adam is passed down. You won't see the sin of Eve being said to be passed down to mankind. So, next paragraph there on page 24. In order to fulfill his spiritual duties in family life, a husband must influence his home by proactively, and here's the next part of this book here, and this has been just a highlight for those who have been through this book already. This is a very helpful section. Very helpful principles here, and you don't see these worded all the time just like this. But a husband must influence his home by proactively setting the pace, establishing the priorities, and teaching the principles by which his family will live. And the next few pages will expand upon that. Okay, so down at the bottom 24, what does it mean to set the pace in your family? Basically, setting the pace of family life means that husbands need to decide how much their families are going to do and what their ongoing commitments will be. It's not a good sign if someone's constantly saying, "Oh wow, we're just so busy all the time. We can't do that. We can't be faithful in those areas. No, we're just so incredibly busy, and we don't even know where the time goes." Well, that's not a good sign, because Ephesians 5, we're to redeem the time. Command. We're to buy it back from the evil of the day. And so that proves that's what's happening. We're giving in to the evil of the day. So it's looking at the calendar and setting things. Setting particular things. Okay, so husbands, you need to honestly evaluate your family's capacity for life and ministry so you can set a healthy pace for family life. This is helpful because it's not a one-size-fits-all. Even in the same season of life, it's not a one-size-fits-all pace. It's about faithfulness with what God has given in the circumstances, the providential circumstances, not the circumstances we bring on ourselves for our decision, but providentially. So what are some things? Well, actually, I'm going to continue on, and then we'll stop there, and I'll ask the question I was going to ask. So your family's capacity, that's huge. Sometimes setting the pace at home requires you protect your wife from overburden. Okay, that can happen. hey, I see that you're kind of running pretty hard in all areas here. Let's pull back a little bit, try to be faithful. Sometimes setting the pace at home requires you persuade your wife to strive more diligently in service. I don't like the word push there. Not a good word to use for leadership and husbands. Leadership should not be behind pushing someone in the back. Probably not the best leadership, or with some sort of a bullhorn or something. That's no. Out in front. Isn't it interesting, the Gospels? When the Gospel writers actually talk about how they walked, it says Christ was out in front. Sometimes. That's interesting. Why even get that detail? Especially Luke 9, when he's setting his face towards Jerusalem, and he's out in front, and everybody behind him is fearful. They're scared to death to keep pace towards Jerusalem. They know what's going to happen. Hostility. Leaders are out in front. They're not pushing from behind. So I prefer the word persuade, appeal. Okay? So sometimes, yeah, you may have to protect, pull back. Sometimes push forward, but just not push your wife into something. You may have to push forward in the schedule, yes. Push past some hindrances. So you have to carefully balance, he says, genuine need for rest with the constant temptation of selfish indulgence. We know, yes, us husbands, we can be lazy. No doubt about it. So can wives. Wives can be lazy. We can all be lazy. And so we need each other to help us there. As you're thinking through the pace of family life, keep in mind every season of life will be different, and your capacity for life and ministry might ebb and flow over time. That's right. It's not good leadership to say, no, this is how we're doing it. Doesn't matter what's going on. I'm not going to take into consideration any of those things. This is what I've set in my mind, and we're going. We're just doing this. That'll work about 1% of the time. And so what are those seasons? Let's just give an example. We don't need a microphone. I'll just repeat them. It'll be quick answers. What are those seasons that we need to look out for to think through pace and capacity? What are those seasons? Yeah, Steve. Young children. Yes, yes. Great. So what are some factors involved with young children? How is that the case? What happens there? Sick. Sick. Inconsistent. You got a whole bunch of other things to consider. There's little ones. Of course, there's eating schedules, nap times. You push through those all the time. That you're just going to set yourself up for some really difficult things. And to say as a leader in the home, no, we need to be ministering and honoring the Lord. Well, and the wife saying, we also need to be considerate about where our kids are at as well. We have kids in our family as well. And just not to acknowledge that at all is poor leadership. Poor leadership there. Okay? How about just even getting out of the house? How about buckling into the seats? Real little ones will always decide to have some sort of issue in a diaper, too, right before you're about to leave the house. You can't control that sometimes. That's going to happen periodically. You can't really plan for that. That's just things taking their course, and that happens sometimes, and you got to be flexible with your plans, those types of things. So, yeah, there's all these challenges that are really outside of your control, a lot of them, just by having inconsistency in the young ones, of course. Yeah, they don't know how to operate in this life. And so there's a bunch of extra steps. I mean, you have older children. I know you remember when you started going places or even just parking the car and then everybody gets out of the car and starts following you. This is a new season. Didn't have to climb back and tweak my back to unhook something, or somebody got stuck, or somebody lost their shoe and can't find it. This is a new season. So your capacity just grew. It doesn't take you 20 minutes to get from your car to where you're going, from the parking lot. It only takes you the normal time now. Well, you just got back some capacity. So that's just an example, of course. And so, you know, yeah, we got there's different levels of rest that are needed, and different kind. You run it hard these days, well, you're going to pay for it these next days if you keep running at that pace, and all those kind of considerations. So, all right, young children, season has to be taken into consideration. Absolutely. There's going to be more time at home. There just is. Then later on, or seasons without, before young children. Okay, what else? What are some of the seasons to take into consideration? Yep, Julie. Oh, we'll go Julie and then John. I saw the hand. The hand always will win, John. The hand. But you can continue on. I just say, if a hand comes up at the same time, it's just going to take precedent. Julie. Health issues, yes. Yes. That's what I mean even by not even every family in the same season of life should have the same capacity, one-to-one. Okay, there's a lot of considerations. Okay, great. That's crucial as well. So go John and then Peter. Yes, I see that hand. John, you go now. Okay. So with an opinion with that answer. Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
I've seen the holidays really.
Are you a Scrooge, John? I wouldn't have guessed that. I wouldn't have guessed it. So holidays. No, we don't want to talk about that. Wait, that's not going to be for public consumption there. Yep. So let's expand that out a little bit to outside expectations. So we could say extended family life and kind of how that merges together. Obviously, there could be certain situations in which there needs to be a lot of time spent with extended family. There could be some ministry there that needs to happen. So there could be some trials going on. An extended family that you want to give attention to. If you're a Christian, of course, we want to be in the habit of moving towards things. Well, that takes time. And so that's going to affect your capacity if you're having to put in a lot of time there. But John may be bringing up something different, expectations, which we'll talk about a little bit, expectations about extended family and how much time, just in general, normal circumstances, how much. What do holidays look like? Whose traditions win the day? Do you set your own over the others that are already established? All that kind of stuff. So that's all part of leadership, is talking through that. There's no real right or wrong there, as we're, I think this is relevant to our chapter here. If somebody goes in saying they're right and the other person is wrong, that's not going to go well, because we would need a chapter and verse to say someone's right in that conversation. That's no one's able to pull that out. So that is that's a big one and needs a lot of discussion, and it's about moving towards unity, not necessarily sameness. You don't have to think the same, but you need to be unified in those things. And that's constant discussion, asking clarifying questions, seeing what's exactly important, trying to make some sort of movement, towards each other in order to handle those things. But yeah, that's all part of that. I think the extended family thing, John, and I don't even know if that's all of what you're talking about, but I expanded it out, but that's a big one. That's a big, because that can start cutting away at some of the capacity in an unhealthy way. And, well, we do this because we've always done it. We always have this much frequency. Well, what about the changing ebbs and flows of ministry life? We want to think about that. Because we can look at a lot of commands about loving one another. And if you want to write down the commands that talk about your extended family, they're in there. They're in there. But they're few. They're few. And so they're, just even the content, the amount of content is indicative of how we're supposed to be thinking through that. So yeah, it's a good one. We gotta be careful of that. All right, anything else? Anybody else coming up? Yeah. Oh yeah, I'm sorry, we got Peter and then Sean. Oh, we got two more. Career considerations, okay, yep. There could be a season of, let's say, a training time or something that requires a lot more, again, hopefully a short-term type of chunk of time and not just indefinite, because that can turn into a problem. But yeah, those kind of considerations, there could be all sorts of, yeah, just some really heavy things that need to be attended to, where we've got to pull back from other things in order to accomplish that. Definitely, that's a consideration. Sean? Newlyweds. All right. So let's expand upon that. What do you got? Newlyweds. Okay.
Developing your relationship.
Yes.
And if you're not investing into those things, it's easy to be like, oh, let's do all this stuff together.
Okay. Nice.
Rather than kind of rearranging it to fit the two of you.
Okay. Wonderful. Yeah, so talking about how to make sure you're investing in the new relationship as newlyweds and not just trying to keep the same schedule and the same pace as before, because that it requires a time investment. That requires definitely getting to know one another at a greater way, a much greater way that you can't do in group settings. And also ministry apart in those times can be difficult as well. Doing a lot of ministry constantly, do it separate. Ideally, it'd be look for things to do together in those seasons. Yeah, great. Great one. That's a good list. Excellent list. But there's more, but just that's plenty for consideration that, again, leadership is going to look at those things and look at all the ebbs and flows and the certain factors and then develop the capacity and then go from there. That's leadership. And so it's not about comparing one family to another or something. Again, it can't be a one-to-one. Although the husband should be able to be asked the question, hey, how do you think through pace? Well, here's how. We've talked about it with my wife, and here's what we've landed on. This is where we're at right now, where our family can function faithfully in all the areas we're called to, that God has called us to. That's what it should look like. Okay? All right. Let's dive into, so that's the pace. I'm just going to read these questions at the bottom, page 25. Actually, I want to go on because you got the questions right there. I want to go on to page 26. Those are great questions, kind of diagnostic questions, as he says there, to think about pace, review those. Top of page 26, though, now we're moving to the priorities. So again, this is the second way to fulfill spiritual duties in family life. Number one, setting the pace. Number two, setting the priorities. And he just sets it right here, halfway through that first paragraph, just kind of a state of the family address. It says families are exhausting themselves and their resources, page 26, with youth sports, specialty diets, and trendy hobbies, leaving little to no room for the means of grace in their family life. They've also filled their homes with things that may not be sinful, but were never intended to be focal points of the Christian life. So again, just say, hey, this isn't sinful. That can't be the only principle that we operate off of, even just as individual Christians and then especially family life. Well, I'm sure it's okay because it's not sinful. Well, where does that line stop? At some point, overdoing it in non-sinful areas becomes sinful because you're neglecting other areas that God has called you to as well. So yeah, it may not be the actual event, it may not be the actual activity or whatever you want to put there that is sinful, but the decisions could still be sinful. There could be an idolatry there, which is proven, again, if God's word is neglected in other areas, so that can happen, you know, as well. So here's how he says to prioritize. What do you prioritize here? Prioritize spiritual matters over earthly pursuits, page 26, middle. Because your family needs to learn how to store up treasures in heaven more than it needs to earn treasures on earth. It's a balance, right? It's a great balance. I like talking to, again, parents who, you know, don't have kids in the home anymore. And you hear kind of, hey, you know, I think I was imbalanced a little bit in this area, or I think I could have grown and been a little more discerning in this area. And, you know, it's helpful to hear those types of things. So it doesn't mean, no, we're a Christian family, we don't have fun. That's probably not going to be a good witness. to others, those in your extended family, to those outside, those in your homeschooling group. Oh no, here comes that family. They don't have fun. Wow. You can just see Christ just exuding out of that. No, no, that's not the point here. It's planning. If it's there's a commitment to fun over anything else, if that's the guiding principle of family life, no, we've got a fun coefficient that must be met in everything. Well, that's not going to be helpful either. And so it doesn't mean that every decision is at black and white. Well, hey, is doing this event going to be, can we say it's spiritual? Is this a means of grace, you know, for us? It's not that black and white. But again, if it's constantly defaulting to the, well, this will allow us to have fun. And you know what? When I grew up, mom and dad were so strict. You know, we didn't have fun. I just told myself, I'll never raise my kids like that. We're gonna have fun. Okay, great. Have an enjoyable family life. Wonderful. Should be enjoyable. But it can't be the default every single decision. Second one there, and I'll pause after these three and see if there's any questions or anything else, any comments on these. But prioritize the means of grace over leisurely pleasure. So I kind of merged those two. Because your family needs to learn how to feed on the means of grace more than it needs to enjoy itself. Again, just to constantly assessing. And it's helpful you have a partner for this to constantly assess. How do you think we're doing in this? I'm concerned here. In this area, have you had that same concern, that kind of thing? Thirdly, prioritize ministry over entertainment because your family needs to learn to serve the church more than how to entertain itself. So again, those three are linked, obviously, all three of those. But you can see just where he's going. Again, a default always goes to fun, activities. We're just constantly out of town all the time. Just doing fun things. You know, we're just going to do fun things, always out of town, always away. Well, how are you going to get into the rhythm of ministry life in that way that God calls us to? How are you going to fulfill all the one another's? Constantly having fun within the family and away from those who can be a means of grace. Questions, comments on that part, on the priorities in your family, the priorities. Thank you. Thank you so much for that, John. We'll have to go Mike on this one. Rock's got a comment for us. Or a question, I don't know yet.
Yeah, I just wanted to see if you could expand on what he was saying for means of grace in the family.
Oh, thanks, yeah. Sure. So means of grace. So you could say channels of grace. These are one-word answers, so we don't need a mic for these. What are they? What are the means of grace? I'll repeat them. Yep, Judah.
Preaching,
okay.
Worship and prayer,
yep.
Baptism and discipleship,
okay. Sure. I mean, Lord's Supper is a means of grace. Any act of obedience is going to be, you could say, a means of grace, certainly. So, we're getting, you know, very specific at the beginning, so that's good. So, obviously, the Word of God, the gathering of the church is another one, of course. And then the fellowship of the saints, I would say, is also a means of grace in our lives. So I think that's a pretty good list there. So it's the channels that God pours out grace, that he blesses in family life, in particular what we're talking about here. But of course, they apply to the Christian life as well, okay? So clearly you could say things like faith and obedience. You know, we can go that general if you want. Obviously, there's no grace coming into your life without faith. But we got pretty specific there. What are the specific things we can pursue? And here's what you can see. Someone who doesn't pursue those things, someone who doesn't set those things as a priority, to Rock's question here, there's going to be a lack of grace in their life. You're going to see it. You're definitely going to see it show up. Okay, great. Anything else on those? Any other questions or comments? Page 26, the setting the priorities. Let's ask this, and some of this will come up in the children section as well, but that's 2 weeks away. So what's the pull to have wrong priorities? What is the influence to have the wrong priorities, some of the things that he mentioned? What does that sound like? What does that pull, you know, towards the wrong way sound like? What are some of those things? I mentioned one of them. There's others. Yeah, oh, sorry.
You mentioned laziness, correct?
Laziness, okay, yeah. Okay. So entitlement, Nicole's saying, yeah. So in entitlement, saying, yeah, well, I've spent this much of myself on my family, so I need a break. Something's got to be cut out. So I need a break. I deserve a break. I need a break. Yep. Okay. Good. Yeah. Connor. So fear of man, fear of saying no. What are some ways that manifests? Obviously, never saying no, but what are some other ways that manifests? What's up?
Other things you're going to suffer.
Okay. So neglect of other things. Okay, great. Absolutely. Yep. Someone had hand up. Laura. Yeah, you can get handed to her. Yep, great.
I was just thinking of a way that would manifest could be, well, there's so many ways, but one way that I would struggle with is, or I have in certain instances, is...
you can say a friend.
A friend struggle. It's not anyone from this church or anything.
One could struggle.
I should be less specific, yes. one could struggle with someone that you are good friends with or something. They're putting together like a sports team and want your kids to join.
Okay.
And I think that sports and those sort of extracurriculars can be a little, just depending on the family, it's just a an area that can be a struggle, because if those aren't something you're prioritizing, but you still want your kids to be involved in some sort of sport, but it's not like something you want them to be like training to be a pro at or something.
Yeah.
So it's just can be a struggle with maybe saying no if it's a friend that's setting something up and they want your kids to be with their kids because they're friends, that sort of thing. But it's not a priority in your family at that time or ever,
sure.
I guess.
Sure, great, excellent. So, yeah, and obviously if someone has the capacity, so we're back to capacity, if someone has a capacity to be faithful in all areas and they want to train in some sport at that level, by all means, that's their profession then. They're a pro. You know, that's their profession. Great. But just to say, no, you don't understand. I've got this goal in my life, and I go on a 10-year track, and no, I can't get distracted by anything else, by ministry stuff. No, I got this goal. Well, why would God bless that? That'd be my question. That's not thinking about His Word at all. So yeah, you know, what somebody does isn't necessarily the issue. Why? I like how Laura's bringing that up. Why? Well, hey, you know, I felt. The kids kind of felt left out, so I thought, well, there's nothing wrong with it, so, all right, we'll sign them up. Yeah, we're going to be just outside all day, you know, it's 8 hours on Saturday, and we're going to be burned up for anything on Sunday, but at least they're going to be around some friends, and at least they have a good time in the sports and things like that. You know, that's not the way to make that decision. Whether a family makes that decision, that's their call. As long as they can fulfill all of the areas and be faithful in those things. But that's not the way to do it. That's why Laura brought us the answer there. That's fear of what other family's going to think, or fear of what my kids might think. Hey, they get to do all those things. Okay, you're right. I mean, we should openly admit, as soon as they start asking that question, we should openly admit, you're right. But you understand, we have to do things how we believe God has called us to as parents. And there's going to be a lot of decisions we make that are going to be different than others. Even families that we love and respect all the way, we're going to make different decisions. That's okay. Mom and dad are accountable before God, and you're accountable to obey. And so that's how that works. And so, you know, we understand we're going to make different decisions. We understand those things. And those families are making their decisions, and they have their reasons for them, so you don't throw other families under the bus. There's no reason to do that. So they have their decisions. We've got our decisions. And each parent, each mother and father are trying to just honor the Lord in different seasons and things. So, again, we can't do that one-to-one thing, that comparison thing there on that. Or maybe it's a not yet. You know what? Yeah, I could see us getting involved in that in the future, just not now. We can't do that now. That's a perfectly fine desire that you want to do that. We just may not be able to do it now. Those are the kind of discussions. You know, we don't have to fear. I think this is linked to one that I'll just bring up, and then I think I saw a hand back there. But like fear of our child missing out on childhood or something like this, you know, this kind of thing, because they're not in enough activities. I mean, I don't really talk to a lot of adults. I know there are some upbringings that had this, but I don't talk to a lot of adults that said, wow, I just wish I was in a lot more activities as a kid. I just don't hear that. I mean, in fact, do you even remember some of your activities? I have a few memories, maybe in high school, but not a lot before that. It wasn't very life-altering. Again, those things are fine, as long as they're kept within the bounds of what God calls us to. But there's very few. There are people, again, who are restricted from all sorts of outside influence and all that kind of stuff. And, that's not helpful either. But just to say there's some minimum level that our child will be stunted if they're not involved at some activity level. Where do we see that? I mean, I don't see that. Ephesians 6 says we're going to nourish our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Again, it doesn't mean we don't go play catch or shoot hoops with a kid or play dolls or whatever or go swimming. It doesn't mean we don't do that. It's just that's what's in Scripture. That's what God says is going to help our children grow. And so, we live in the world. We're called not to love the world, but we live in the world. And so, there are things that we can participate in that aren't sinful, but we don't need to do it out of fear. Never out of fear that there's some missing out. I mean, if you go back and you study childhood of kids in the 1800s, they were more productive than many, many, many adults in our day. Their productivity was off the charts. So, is there a hand back here? Is that you, Keith, or somebody else? No? Okay. All right. That's great. So, back to Connor, how he answered the original question there, then fear of saying no, which is what? That's a love for the praise of man. So, that's all. You just have to turn it around, turn the other side of that coin, turn it upside down, and look at the other side. That's what that is, a love for the praise of man. Then I want to look like I love everybody, and I'm super spiritual, and I serve all over the place, and that kind of stuff. Well, again, that's our motive. God's not going to bless that. That's love of self. That's not love for God. And so, we have to know where exactly we're at in that kind of stuff. We have to know where our spouse is at as husbands. Do they have a hard time saying no, or do they say no too many times? They don't push themselves at all. That was earlier on in the chapter. So we have to know that. And you can only see that over time. You can't know that in a week. You see that over time. Okay, let's go on to 27. What does it mean to set the principles in your family then? So we've seen the pace, the priorities, now the principles. And so all of what we talked about needs to be reinforced. And so it doesn't just say, hey, I'm the husband and this is how it goes. Wow. Anybody like to be under that kind of leadership? you know, yes, that sometimes for children, that's what it is because I said so. Yes, that is a proper response in certain settings. You don't need to give some sort of two-page explanation about why you made a decision that is very obvious. Okay, yes, we're going to teach them to grow and process their own decision-making, but you don't have to defend yourself to young children every single decision you make. Hey, this is what mommy and daddy said. Just we'll talk about it as you get older. Not now. We don't need to rationalize this thing right now. So, but this, in terms of husband-wife, setting the principles, I love this wording here, about four lines into it, bottom of 27. This means you must be able to understand and explain the reasons for the pace and priorities you set for your family. In doing so, you're providing a biblical grid to train your family how to think biblically about life. That's good. And you're going to bump into all sorts of interesting things here. You're going to look at a passage and you're going to apply it in a specific way, which of course we should be applying in specific ways. Be careful your application isn't treated as having divine authority. The passage has divine authority. Your application of it may not. It would have to be true for all Christians to have divine authority behind it. Okay? So yeah, you may say, hey, we're not supposed to neglect the gathering, Hebrews 10. Okay, so here's what we're gonna. Here's how I'm thinking we're gonna obey that passage. And here's when we can fulfill that in these specific things that might occur. What do you think about that? That kind of thing. Okay, so that's just something that could come up. Just again, just when you're explaining, hey, here's how I got there. But you got to get feedback. Well, hey, I'm not seeing that in that passage. Here's some other things to consider in that. Okay, that's just good dialogue. Bottom of 27, two lines up. You must root your leadership in specific biblical truths. It'll be far easier for your wife to submit to your leadership if she can see from Scripture why, page 28, you are leading her in a specific direction. Pretty much always true. Not 100%. Pretty much always true, that statement right there. It's rare to find the faithful wife that will not come under Scripture. That's what faithfulness is. She comes under Scripture. She submits to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we can all battle with the flesh and all that kind of stuff, but just, again, consistently, that's typically what happens there. If there's specific passages, again, where our applications are not treated as authoritative, but the Scripture alone is. That's a big difference there. If we try to cram our application down her throat as authoritative, she's not going to come under that. She's going to choke on it. She's going to choke on that. So we must be careful of that. Here's one area he brings up in the book, page 28, hospitality. And so just even thinking about, I love this here, and I'm not going to read that because it's very self-explanatory right there, but it's interesting. It's in the husband chapter. And so husbands can err in this by saying, hey, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, we need to be hospitable. So figure it out, wife. Yep. Make sure, let's get something on the calendar and just let me know when to show up. Yeah, I'll be there. I'll make sure and be there. If you could put it like, maybe 5 minutes after I get home from work, just so I don't have to wait too long to eat, that'd be great. And I have a busy day. I don't have to put a lot of effort in to get everything ready. So that'd be ideal. It's just hospitality, though. Bible says it. Make sure you're fulfilling this. Not good leadership. Yeah, we bring it forth. It's a command. It's clear in Scripture. But a better way to do that is, hey, what can we do to try to be more faithful? And it's not, well, hey, we're doing nothing, so in order to overcorrect, we must get four or five people over to our house weekly. We got to overcorrect. We just haven't been doing a good job. So let's just get back on pace here and kind of even out the ledger. That's not helpful. That's grinding gears right there. That's gonna be make it very, very difficult. So what can we do right now to start being faithful? What can we do? What are the sticking points for you? You know, if it's a dinner type of thing, hey, what can I bring home? Is there something I can bring home that would help? Or hey, is there a specific night or day that we can have someone over where it's not necessarily like a real chaotic day the day before, so the house is trashed? You know, what day works like that? That kind of thing. So it's not just, hey, I've got a conviction on this, and then you make it happen. That's not leadership. We're going to see that in the passage here. So explaining specific things from Scripture, having Scripture as our guide, and then saying why we believe these things, why we believe this should be the pace and priorities. And then also, now this leads us into this next section, serving. Serving alongside, bottom of 29, godly leaders, bottom of page 29, don't make their authority a burden for others to bear, but instead, page 30, lovingly bear the burden for those under their care. So yes, if the wife is at home, that is what she does day in and day out, yes, well, she's going to have more of a role in the example that we gave in hospitality. That will be, yes, she'll have more of a role. But exclusive? I don't see that in the command at all. And so let's get into this, because it opens up this whole service category and love category, which is Ephesians 5. And so, just as we dive into this, page 30, first category is selfless love from verse 25, Ephesians 5. Interesting point that you'll probably hear in solid marriage teaching, solid marriage books. There's no command in Scripture for a man to lead. A command. You won't find one to lead his wife. That wording. Very interesting. It's assumed already in the text in headship. And we talked about this last time. Every husband leads. Every single one. It's just a matter of where. What direction, what path. Every husband is a leader. Doesn't mean it's towards green pastures. But every husband's a leader. So there's no command. He's a leader. He's already leading. What's the command? Verse 25. Very easy. Husbands, love your wives. First paragraph right there, selfless love. In verse 25, Paul makes Christ-likeness the defining feature of leadership, which means husbands are required to love their wives with a selfless love. In other words, a husband's responsibility to love his wife isn't predicated on what she can do for him. In fact, if your love is based on what another person can do for you, it's not love, it's lustful gratification. That's right, that's not biblical love. Biblical love does not take into consideration the worthiness of the object. That is biblical love. Worldly love, you can see some of those Greek words, if you like studying those things, right there, page 31, that's your favorite page then in this book, and you'll see the difference there. Eros love, the worldly love, is that. I will love to get something. Or I love because I perceive something lovable. See how it's the opposite of biblical love? God's love towards man. It wasn't because he found something worthy to love. No, he chose to do it. If you only love your spouse when they do what you want or what you like, you're really loving yourself and not your spouse. The love we find in the Bible and the love Paul describes here is an unmerited and unselfish love. Top of page 31, it's the preferring of someone else above yourself, and I would say that is sacrifice to yourself. So, selfless love, page 32. This is a very good statement here. Right above that last sentence in the section, towards the top. If your love is based on her loveliness or the fulfillment of your desires, then you'll inevitably fall out of love, which is another way of saying you'll disobey God's command. So selfless love, sacrificial love. So he loved her and gave himself up for her, verse 25. So he proved here, I love this, he proved his love, top of page 33. He proved his love is not a threat to authority, Jesus did. It actually demonstrated his authority. Husband, serving your family isn't a threat to your headship, it's the essence of headship. In order to submit to your role as the head of the house, you must love sacrificially. Go about six lines down, seven lines down. says, I know every man reading this would likely be willing to die to save the life of his wife, but what about daily acts of self-sacrifice? Will you sacrifice the recognition you get staying late at work to get home to attend to your wife's needs and children's? Will you sacrifice your hobbies and leisure time in order to give yourself to your wife? Will you sacrifice your time in front of the TV or phone to talk with your wife? Will you sacrifice sleep so you can study the Word and lovingly shepherd your wife? In thousands of practical ways, a husband must sacrifice convenience, comfort, safety, rest, and anything else that is necessary for the good of their family. Husbands must submit to their role as heads, which means sacrificially loving their wives. Is it getting hot in here? Yikes. Sacrifice what? That's it, right? The daily, the little things. I love that in our marriage book, in our home Bible studies. The author there talks about pulling weeds and planting seeds. It's those little things where you're either putting a seed in that's investing in it, or you're allowing a weed to grow that's going to crowd out other things. It's very helpful. Sanctifying love, page 34. Sorry about the pace here, but I want to get through this because we have a week off next week. So we have two more. Sanctifying love and sustaining love. Sanctifying love, you cannot sanctify your wife. If you try to be the Holy Spirit, it will not go well. Your wife will see right through that. Whether she can articulate that or not, she'll see right through it. She'll see it's selfishly motivated. Only the Spirit can sanctify your wife. And so this is where it's different. This is not a one-to-one. There are guys who take this part, verse 26, as a one-to-one. Okay, verse 25, I'm called to emulate. Verse 26 as well. Yeah, but it's going to be mostly indirect. A lot of it's going to be indirect. Notice, having cleansed her by the washing of the word. So his goal is sanctification. Having, and we should have some good grammarians by now in our studies, having cleansed her, that sounds past tense to me. He did it one time when he saved the church, when he died for the church, when he died and then to save, to wash. So even this verse, even in Christ's role in this verse, does not say he's constantly washing his bride with the word. Even Christ is not doing that according to this verse. And so you have, maybe you've heard teachings in the past. Well, no, how do you lead your wife? Well, you just bathe her in the word. You just keep throwing the word at her every day. See, it says right there, verse 26. It doesn't even say Christ does that. You can't sanctify your wife. Yes, the word of God should be so prevalent in your home, but if you place that over the head of your wife and say, you must obey, it's not your word. It's God's. Do you want that over your head? You want Ephesians 5:25 over your head? Love your wife, put it over your head. You must do that. Yeah, we must, but that's the Lord's authority, not ours. Not ours. We should never be the ones who are putting the word over someone's head like that and say, you must obey this. That's not our role at all. So little ways in there. The love of a husband can't sanctify his wife, but he can lovingly shepherd his wife and be used as a means of grace in her sanctification. Judah, we got to add another one. Means of grace. Husbands. And wives. So add the couple in there. Yes. So down at the end of that paragraph. As a husband, your desire should be that by being with you and being like you, your wife will grow in holiness. If this was the highest goal of Christ's love, then this must be the highest goal of a husband's love. So the goal, yes. But just how you get there. You don't emulate Christ exactly in that. Christ can save and sanctify whoever he wants, whenever he wants to do it. So our leadership is often indirect, often through example. Yes, instruction, absolutely. The word of God needs, but we don't instruct our wives like our kids. They're not our child. 1 Peter 3, which we're not even going to touch, unfortunately, this morning, running out of time. 1 Peter 3:7 talks about she's a fellow heir of the grace of life, fellow heir, equal. Someone who treats his wife as if she's not an equal recipient of God's grace, equally justified, equally a child of God, is missing it. And you know what that text says. One of the worst consequences that you can incur. Your prayers hindered, blocked by God. God stops listening to a husband who does that because he thinks he can compartmentalize. Now, I can treat my wife however I want as long as I'm look holy at church or look holy in these settings. Not in God's mind. Can't do that. He'll block prayers. Prayer, means of grace. He'll block your means of grace until someone runs out and then realizes, oops, I need grace. Okay, now we got something to work with. So God says, yes, great, wonderful. Now we got a repentant heart, we'll pour out grace. That's exactly how that works. One side note before we end on sustaining love here. One side note here, just thinking about those in singleness, and a question comes up a lot. Hey, how do I know when I'm ready to get married? When a sister in Christ will benefit spiritually from your leadership. That's how you know. And now you might say, I'm not perfect. I mean, yes. Do you have patterns of obedience? Do you have faithfulness? The Bible doesn't say we're going to be perfect this side of glory, but it says we can be faithful. It says we can be sanctified. So can she benefit? Or are you the one who's only going to benefit from her? That's not a good way to start. Not a good starting spot. So that's a lot of times that question comes up, and it's linked right to here, this point right here. Will she be benefited spiritually from your life, from being linked to you? I know what you're thinking. Yes, well, she's going to put up with a lot. Yes, she'll have to put up with a lot. But there still can be faithfulness amidst the indwelling sin. Yes, both can be there. All right, last one here, sustaining love. Sustaining love. Sustaining love, four lines in, requires nourishment for your wife that carefully and patiently provides for her needs so that there will be minimal hindrances to her growth and maturity. Along the way, this kind of love cherishes a wife even when she is not as mature as she could be. And now this loving, everyone loves his own body and loves her as himself, that whole thing, bottom of page 35. The loving care you show for your wife should mirror the loving care you'd show for your own health and well-being. The question is, would I do this for myself? Not what do I want this for myself? That's not the right question. You may not care at all about what she wants. Would I do this for myself if I wanted this? That's the question. And even better, what if Jesus was asking me to do this? And I would argue he is in this text. It's another way to look at it, about cherishing your wife. So when you cherish your wife, top of 36, you're loving yourself because you're one with your wife from God's perspective. It doesn't mean go after that motive. Hey, I just want to love myself today. Okay, I'll love you, fine, as long as I love myself. No, he's stating a fact. Paul's just stating a fact in the text. One flesh, then, you're just like Christ. When he loves his body, he's loving himself. We're one member, members of his body. Same thing. That's the correlation there on that. All right, finally in 36, down towards the bottom, actually middle of the page there. You have been brought into Christ so that every spiritual need that you have will be met by him, and he's brought you into union with your wife so that you can meet her needs. God made you the head of the house, and you must submit to this role by selflessly and sacrificially shepherding your wife with a sanctifying and sustaining love. We flew through that. There's a lot there. But you can see the principles. I love how it's laid out. It's just simple to grasp. So those are your four kinds of love to be thinking through as a husband. Okay, that's that main verb there. Love. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time and just for this crucial passage. So many things can just go wrong if this is neglected. And yet you're so gracious to us. You respond to the humble and contrite heart. And so I pray, Lord, that just as we're seeing our lack, that we wouldn't get defensive, we wouldn't blame shift. We just own it. Leaders own things. We just own it as our own problem and seek out your means of grace to walk in a manner more worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And that calling certainly applies to the home and to our role as husbands. So we pray for the husbands. We pray that just for great faithfulness and a great example of Christ-likeness. And may that have a legacy in family life and in church life that honors you, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.